I don't know if your leader told you where those, where this little test came from, but I was horrified when I saw a DVD this last week that 70% of kids have checked out of the faith by the time they get to junior high school, because we are teaching them Bible stories in Sunday school and they don't know how to defend their faith. And I stewed over that. In fact, I cried over it because I thought, what a tragedy. So I thought, well, is it just Sunday school teachers? I mean, after all, they're just parents. So what about us? You know, how well can we do? So I'll get back to you with some results next week. It isn't anything to be concerned about, because I'm going to give you a very easy way to remember the Ten Commandments, and then you will never forget them. And I don't like what I see on the horizon. You and I need to be steeped in the Word of God. We need to be fearless. And most of us are over in the corner cowering. And unfortunately, the world is coming to the church and done a number on us. And I think most of us would have a lot of trouble defending our faith. So anyway, that's where it comes from. Next week's lesson, I was just looking it over. I think it'll be a good summation for everything that we've looked at, with a few added questions. But I feel like next week's lesson kind of gives you that overview of a foundation. You and I need that strong foundation. And it's... anyway, let me get us started here. Father, we thank you for another day to live. Thank you for helping us to get out of bed this morning and to get dressed and be here. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us minds to study your word. And thank you, Lord, it is not complicated. And yet we seem to make it so complicated. So help us, Lord, to hear your still small voice teaching us today. May we be delivered from looking at people. May we hear your voice, Lord, and your word, and be strengthened by it and be encouraged. When we leave here today, that we've got something, some special truth that you've taught us personally. And then we'll simply give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're right back to the beginning again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now that just really describes the primitive state of our world. And the best way that I get a handle on that is I see it. If you've ever worked with clay, and especially on a potter's wheel, a guy's taking this big blob and he's put it on this potter's wheel to form it. A question came in last week, why did he create light since he is light? And I thought it was a good question, because I've always kind of assumed because he was light, that was all the light they needed. However, it does say he created light. Now, I can't tell you anything about it. I don't know whether it was a huge thing in the sky or whether it was a little blob over here. I can't tell you anything about it. But he is the source of light. And in him is no darkness. And when God speaks, it's done. So I was thinking about this week, and I thought, that just so describes my life prior to Christ getting hold of it. I was a blob on a wheel. Now I'm a bigger blob. But I had a lot of religion, but I had no reality. I didn't have the Lord. And I sat in a Bible study like this for... I started in John, and I was about three-fourths of the way through Minor Prophets when I finally said, Uncle, and got down on my knees before God. It took a while, because my religion had taught me it was the only true church, and everything else was wrong. So here I was, confronted by truth, and it was amazing. So, and I've learned to just love the Bible ever since. I have a degree in Bible. It doesn't mean anything. I'm still learning. In fact, someone pointed out this morning about who named Adam, and we just all assume it was God, but I can't prove that. So based on that, we'll just go ahead. But you know, I was thinking about how God spoke, and it was so. Think about, remember when they were on the Sea of Galilee, and there was this terrible storm, and Jesus was sound asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the disciples thought they were all going to drown, and Jesus just gets up and says, "Peace be still," and everything is cool. And I don't know if I were the disciples, which would have frightened me more, the storm or the Lord quieting the elements. I don't know. And then I remember when he spoke at Lazarus' tomb. He had been in the grave 4 days. He probably smelled pretty bad. And Jesus called him forth from the dead. It's so powerful. God's word is so powerful. It brought everything into existence. It will bring new life into your heart. It is to be prayed. It's to be, you need to stand on it. You need to have verses planned out for those in your family who aren't saved yet. And it's so important. Don't minimize it because it's written. Then verse 6, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And you said, yeah, I got that. The funny thing is, all these years I've always thought the firmament was earth, land. But you can't get away with it. And I thought, why did I think that? Because my mother always said, well, stand here. You're standing on terra firma. So I think that's where I must have gotten it. And I said, let it divide the waters from the waters. That's so important because we're going to be looking at the flood soon, and the canopy theory comes out of this. But firmament, the Lord calls in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So we can't call that earth. So what do I know? I'm learning right along with everybody else. And it's really our atmosphere. It's this water canopy, and why is that important? And then I wrote down in my notes here, I need to say something about the gap theory, because I'm sure somebody is still sputtering over the gap theory. The gap theory, because you're going to have a question on dinosaurs next week. And you're all going to say, oh yeah, the gap theory. Where do you put them? But you can't have a gap theory because there was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. So if you put the dinosaurs and the fossil record and all that stuff between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1, you've got death. And there was no death until after Adam and Eve sinned. So, because God said everything was good. And how could everything be good if they had died? And the interesting thing, as I found in my researching, is that they have found a dinosaur with cancer. Isn't that interesting? And other dinosaurs eating other dinosaurs. And see, they're all vegetarian up to the flood. So, interesting. Anyway, there's that water canopy. And then we go on into the next day, and he gathers the waters together. Can't you just see that? I hope God has it on DVD so that when we get to heaven, we can see this. It'd probably be so overwhelming, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Anyway, verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and trees according to its kind. And isn't that a beautiful statement? According to its kind. So when you plant seeds next spring, tomato seeds or whatever, they're going to come up tomatoes. They're not going to come up green beans because you don't know what's crossing with what. God put in limits and parameters, and you can only go so far with that. And it's beautiful. And when you realize he gathered all the seeds together, that they are still obeying his command twice a day. high tides and low tides. And God built that all into our system. And it's beautiful. And there's something else I found as I was reading along that, let's see, I don't know, I want to go that, well, let's go on 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let there be signs for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Just that little, he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, if you and I were out to do all this, we would have started with making the sun first, right? No, not to the fourth day. And it's so God knows what he's doing. It's a good thing we weren't in charge. We'd really mess it up. But there's a time coming when the sun, moon, and stars will be signs of coming judgment. We pick that up in Joel and Matthew. And there's other places, too. But we see many miracles in the details of creation, especially in the placement of the lights in the sky, giving us the framework in relation to heat and to growth. There's so much. As I was driving in this morning, I thought, you know, there's so much we just take for granted. So I just said, thanks, Lord, for letting the sun come up again this morning. I mean, we just take everything for granted. But look at what those lights in the firmament give us. They give us the length of the year, the distance of earth from sun, the length of the seasons, the time between harvests, the rate of plant growth, intensity of the sunlight, the reflected light of the moon, the length of day and night. And we can even see the gospel of Christianity in the lights he placed in the heavens. Or you can just bring it down to believers. We have a moon that has no light in itself. It reflects the sun. And that's a picture of the church. Or us as believers. We're to reflect God's light out of our lives. And what a beautiful picture we have almost every day when we see the moon. And the only thing that can eclipse that is sin. So God is giving us pictures, not only of himself, but also of what's ahead of the church. I just love it. He's the light of our lives. Astronomy is such a beautiful subject to study. Yet man has made it into idolatry with astrology and horoscopes. When you can have the light of life guiding you and directing you, and you put up with a few bunches of stars to tell you how to go, just remember, the Lord said, and he made the stars also. No big deal. And it made me think of Romans 1 of it's so incredibly important, 1:18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And I just wrote in there the zodiac. That's exactly what they're following. And it's getting so now, it's so blatant and out in the open. And I don't want to skip after its kind. I don't want to skip over that. After its kind is really important because that's at cross purposes with evolution. And specifically here in Genesis 1, he talks about three kinds of vegetation. Now, there's no sun, so remember, they've got to have light in order to grow. And you have grasses, herbs, and then you have trees with their fruit, all after its kind. And it doesn't cross over into anything else because God has put boundaries in there. And of course, let's look at back at... oh, yeah, I picked up something really neat. And I wrote it down. I don't know where I wrote it down. Jean, I hope I didn't mess that up. All right. I just want to give you this point that I found this week, and I thought it was so neat. Verses 9 through 13, there's 126 words. 100 of those are single syllable. Here's the most complicated things that God is creating, and yet he uses the most simplest of languages. Doesn't that just blow you away? And I thought, well, that's so true. It's almost all single syllables where he's explaining all this massive creation that he's doing. Pretty impressive. God is very impressive. So... then in verses 20 following, then the Lord is making things in the water. It says, let the waters abound with its abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. You can almost see God, can't you, just making all these things, having such a good time. And they're all after their own kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning of the fifth day. But then I was thinking about when God confronted Job, and he says to him, were you there when the morning stars sung together? Can you imagine the amount of joy that there must have been in harmony and music as God was creating? You know, it's, we really begin to realize how sin has destroyed so much and we see so little. And anyway, and he wants to guide your steps. He wants to make you free. I hope you've heard the words personally to you that he loves you, and that you're forgiven, and that you're his child. Can anything else be more important? No, I can't think of anything. How special. I love you. And it makes us think of our own words. Your words can kill, can maim, and can destroy. And so I wrote down, when was the last time you told your family members you loved them? The last time you gave them a word of encouragement. And I wrote down, stop the criticism, and I just underlined it and underlined it. I met with a friend this last week who I went to high school with. She's old like me. And she doesn't live here. She was visiting. And I asked her about her son, and she said, he hasn't spoken to me in a couple of years. And so I said, well, what's up? Well, I criticized something his daughter did. And it wasn't a big deal. But it was kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back, so he hasn't spoken to his mother since. And I thought, you know, there's no place for criticism. Kids need to be encouraged today. If they're not getting encouraged at home, where are they going to find it? So it's... So important. Be sure before the day is out, tell them you love them. I have a granddaughter visiting me right now. I was thinking every time I hang up the phone with Rachel, she always says, I love you. And it's so neat. That's the way she was brought up. And I don't think I never heard my dad say he loved me, or my mother for that much. So it always kind of startles me when she's pretty special. She is going to be a doctor next May, and she's in San Francisco now at a physician's conference. Fortunately, she didn't take after her grandmother. As a new grandmother's not very smart. Anyway, she's very smart, but she wants to go to Africa, and she's been there before, and she knows the need is tremendous. Anyway, she's quite a gal. And she always says that when she hangs up, I love you. It's great. Okay, and then I had this little question in your lesson on how do you respond to the concept of God's created order? Because don't you see how he's putting everything together and it's all very carefully done? It doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it gives us enough. And then do you observe today that God has ordained levels of authority? That is so important for you and I as Christians to grasp hold of, because there's so much wrong going on today and there's so much of these demonstrations. And I'm just going to take a minute to delve into probably where I shouldn't be delving into. But we need to look at the fact that who is out demonstrating. And I don't know if you've noticed any this very strange thing going on. Every time they ask them, why are you here? Well, the last one I heard was because of the green frogs. They were out demonstrating for the green frogs. Some of it is about Wall Street. Some of it's about something else. But they're not united. And yet when I saw this man defecating on a police car, and I was not too pleased. And then I saw another man telling all the policemen they should go home, take their uniforms off, and come join them, because there wouldn't be any money, and so on. And they're defying policemen. They don't seem to have any aim. And I'm reminded of Islam and Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. That's close. Anyway, that fella in Iran, he's very anxious for worldwide chaos, because out of worldwide chaos will come the 12th Imam, and they believe that to be their big prophet. However, you and I know, knowing Scripture, that that will be probably the Antichrist. And he wants to see more chaos. And can't you just see it? Because the Antichrist will be a man of faith, a man of peace, not faith, peace. And he'll establish peace for 3.5 years. So it's something that we need to be, aware of. We need to know that unions and George Soros and others are putting their money into these things, and they're going to become violent. You know that. Because back in the 60s and 70s, it did become violent. It's troublesome because they leave trash all over the place and they're sleeping on the streets and rats are coming. There was a rape in Cleveland. There's open sex on the streets. So, and I thought, that just offends me. And then I think, no, we've brought up these kids to think they evolved, that they're just animals. So if they go out and act like animals, are we surprised? No. What a, when we see the conclusion of evolution, where it leads, it's not good. And if you see the difference with creation, where that leads, it's amazing that God would save any of us. Anyway, did you happen to notice that God named everything? I thought that I had never noticed that before. He named everything. Cool. God's cool. He's very cool. Except he gave the job to Adam to name all the animals. And he said, well, that's easy. He just calls giraffes giraffes and lions lions. Well, if you've ever taken zoology at college, it ain't easy. In fact, they have all these things on your final exam and you have to put them in their phylum. Yeah, that's real easy. No, it isn't. So, Adam, without study, isn't that cool? without study could do all that. I thought I had to go to college and learn all this stuff. It was so hard. But anyway, he named all the animals and Eve. But you know what? It took the Trinity to plan man. And I just love that. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image. What a risk. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, cattle, etc., all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. You know, and how many times I've just read over that, but nothing else was made in God's image. What a privilege, you know. What an amazing thing. I found this blurb in Dr. Phillips' book. I thought it was pretty good, so I'll just read it to you. Suppose we were going to make a human body. We would need 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, and some chlorine, phosphorus, fat. Oop, light on the fat. Iron, sulfur, and glycerin. We bring the items home, and so much dust and then some water. There it is. Our do-it-yourself kit for making a human body. The only problem is with the instructions. Are the instructions? The human body is so complex an entity that no scientist can comprehend more than a fraction of its composition and functions. A mere piece of skin, now get this, the size of a postage stamp requires 3 million cells, a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, 25 nerve endings. Yet the evolutionists would ask us to believe that the blind forces of chance produced our bodies. It would be simpler to believe that Webster's unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion in a print plant. That's cool. The Bible gives us a better explanation. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. With omniscient genius, God took that dust, that water, those odds and ends of things, and formed and fashioned them into a man. The human body, marvelous and intricate as it is, eloquently testifies to the wisdom and power of God. The evolutionist preys upon our gullibility. The Bible leads us to worship. I remember when my oldest son was in dental school, the $6 million man, I think that's what it was, $6 million man. And he said, oh, Mom, if you wanted to reproduce, hormones that are in the human body would cost far more than $6 million just for the hormones. Whoa, we're pretty complicated, aren't we? And man was created to rule over a beautiful, perfect earth, the living things to fill it. And, you know, he made it all prior to making Adam and Eve. How beautiful. Man was made in the image of God. Man was created having perfect knowledge without study. Just think of that. Man is different from animals that he possesses self-consciousness, you know, self, understanding, and reason. Animals feel, but man thinks. Animals have instinct, but man has will. It gets us into trouble. Animal makes sounds, but man has language. Man is superior over all creation. He's a rational, moral, and spiritual being. Man was unique, for he had the ability to love and respond emotionally and intelligently, to reason, to plan, to invent and build, and especially to respond to God and communicate with him. He had a God consciousness. and he was to live forever, body, soul, and spirit. Another blurb I came across this week, it was so insulting, I just had to share it with you. Maybe you've heard of the Church of Euthanasia?
No.
Just the thought of it. It says, there's a web page advocates suicide, abortion, cannibalism, and sodomy as the main ways to decrease the human population. Although the web page contains elements of parody deliberately designed to shock value, the people behind it are deadly serious in their opposition to the continuance of the human race. They include detailed instructions for committing suicide. The one commandment of the church members are required to obey is, "Thou shalt not procreate." By deliberately making their views sound as outrageous as possible, they have received widespread coverage on talk shows and tabloid-style news programs. They take advantage of each publicity to recruit members for their cause. Despite their shocking message, they have evidently been able to persuade numerous people that the one species on Earth that ought to be made extinct is humanity. Their website boasts that people in thousands have paid $10 membership fee to become church members. This sort of lunacy is rooted in the belief that humanity is simply the product of evolution, a mere animal with no purpose, no destiny, and no likeness to the Creator. After all, if we got where we are by natural evolutionary process, there can be no validity whatsoever to the notion that our race bears the image of God. We ultimately have no more dignity than an amoeba, and we certainly have no mandate from the Almighty to subdue the rest of creation. Wow. We're in trouble. We've kicked God out of most everything. Our government, our homes, our schools. And now we wonder why we're in such trouble. There are ultimately only two options when we come down to evolution or creation. We either believe in Genesis or not. Genesis 1:1 is true. Then the universe and everything in it that in it was created by a loving and personal God, and his purposes are clearly revealed to us in Scripture. Further, the Genesis account is true, then we bear the image of God, we're stamped with that image, and we are loved by him. And because we are made in his image, human beings have dignity, value, and obligation that transcends that of all other creatures. Moreover, if Genesis is true, then we not only God's own answers to the questions of what we are here for and how we got where we are, but we are also have the promise of salvation from our sin. If Genesis is not true, however, we have no reliable answer to anything. Throw out Genesis and the authority of all Scripture is fatally compromised. That would ultimately mean that God, the God of the Bible, simply doesn't exist. And if some other kind of creator God does exist, he evidently doesn't care enough about his creation to provide any revelation about himself, his plan for creation, or his will to his creatures. What a sad thought that is. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It's all powerful. It brought everything into existence. You are the one that gives us value and meaning. We've been created in your image, Lord. What an amazing thought that is. And we have purpose and value, and it's not this life only that you are going to take us home. Maybe that will be soon. But help us as your children, Lord, to be in tune with you, in tune with your word, to be claiming it, to be standing on it, to be praying it, to encourage others, Lord. I think of my son-in-law, who's a policeman in San Jose, and just how awful things have gotten in San Jose. Oh God, I'm sure that's multiplied all over our country. So help us, Lord, to repent. May our churches take the lead. May we fall on our faces before a holy God and seek our forgiveness from you. Help us, Lord. We've let the church be an open, wide door to the world, and the world's come in like a flood. And now we don't know which way to turn, but we're grateful for your word, Lord. We're grateful that we belong to you. And if there's anyone here today that just has religion, does not have a relationship with you, Lord, may this be the day where they say, yes, Jesus, come into my life, cleanse me of my sin, and make me your child. Open up the scriptures to me, Lord. I want to know you. And Lord, for those that have come with a heavy load, may they be able to give that over to you, Lord, and trust you with it, because you have a purpose in everything that happens. May we be more flexible in your hand, Lord, and less resistant. May we be more loving and more careful with our words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.